Matthew chapter 6, we're going to cover verses 19 to 24. Hopefully, we'll see how we go. It's been long so far, but having communion this morning. You know, Jesus has been talking to us about those two things that really plague us as human beings, hypocrisy and greed. Hypocrisy, the first half of Matthew chapter 6, is about giving and praying and fasting, but Jesus says, don't do it like the hypocrites. Now he's going to move into the other area of our life that we all have to be on guard against, and that is the area of greed. And with that comes the issue of worrying. You know, a person can be greedy and covetous and craving for more and more and more. The Romans used to have a little proverb. They said, greed is like drinking salt water. The more you drink, the thirstier you get. Eventually it kills you. And so Jesus warns us about greed, but also in this passage, he warns us about the more subtle form of greed, and that is worry. And I think I could safely say that most people in our world today, even us as believers, are constantly concerned, you might even say worried, about our provision. Is the Lord going to provide for me? Is the Lord going to provide for my family? Is the Lord going to provide for my kids and maybe my grandkids? What about their education? What about college? What about a place to stay? What about our living situation, our transportation? We're living in a world that is controlled with worry. We're forced to work and strive to live. But Jesus here tells us to be careful because as citizens of the kingdom, our allegiance and loyalty belongs in heaven first and not on earth. So when it comes to money, we have to see it through the lens of Christianity and Christian eyes. And Jesus gives us amazing insight here in verses 19 to 24. It breaks up nicely for us into three sections. Verses 19 to 21 deal with that area of money where we lay up treasures. And what Jesus talks about is an issue of our passion. He says, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. The heart speaks of passion. Then in verses 22 and 23, he talks about our focus. He speaks about where our eyes are set on, and if your eye is focused on the right thing, if it's focused on heaven, your whole life will be filled with light. But if your eye is focused on money, then you're truly in darkness, a darkness that maybe you don't even realize. And then finally, Jesus talks about loyalty in verse 24. He says, nobody can serve two masters. Now, you can serve two, but you cannot serve two masters. You can serve two, three, four, ten. But as soon as you serve more than one, that one is no longer your master. And so Jesus there tells us that our loyalty and our ultimate fidelity and our faithfulness must be to the Lord, and we can't have a divided heart. We have to have loyalty to him. Let's read together beginning in verse 19. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but on the positive side, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now the lamp of the body is the eye. If your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light." Jesus is speaking about physical things there. If your eyes really bring you into awareness and light gives you perspective on the things around you. But he says, if your eye is bad, the Greek word is evil there. And if you have an evil eye, he says, your whole body will be filled with darkness. And if therefore that light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? If money is the light of your life, you're in a darkness that you don't even realize. Then finally, he says in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Lord, as we look at these verses, we pray now that you would align our heart to yours. We read through the scriptures of amazing men and women who were blessed by you and were prosperous, Lord. But at the same time, you were their Lord and not money. And so we pray that in our society, in our world of care and worry, in our world that has been likened to a rat race, climbing a ladder of success, Lord, we pray that right now this morning you would put it all into perspective for us and remind us that the kingdom of God is where it's at. It's your kingdom. and not the kingdom of this world, not the kingdom of economy, not the kingdom of investments and portfolios and securities and stocks and bonds. Lord, our future is in heaven, so give us a proper and healthy perspective on money this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, really, this whole half of chapter, the second half of Matthew chapter 6, comes down to the one overarching theme, which is found in verse 33. You know this. Jesus says at the end of the chapter there, toward the end, in verse 33, he says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you." So Jesus is going to tell us, when it comes to our resources, when it comes to our money, when it comes to our time and our energy, we have to put it through the lens of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And the first half, or the first section here, has to do with our loyalty, has to do with our focus, and it has to do with our passion. And he says, do not lay up treasures for yourself. That's the first half. The second half has to do with that more subtle form, where Jesus says in verse 25, where we'll pick up next time, do not worry. Do not worry. So two commandments there in the negative: do not store up, lay up, hoard up, heap up, pile up treasures for yourself on earth. In Greek, it's an interesting thing, because the word lay up is the word treasure. So he says, do not treasure treasures. He uses the word twice. And the Greek word there is where we get our word thesaurus. A thesaurus is where we treasure words. It's a treasury. It's a stockpile. In ancient temples, they would have a treasury where people would bring their gifts, and they would have a room or a bin or a chest where they would treasure things. Thesaurus. Actually, the second half of that word is Soros, where we know of a certain character in the world today named Soros. His name actually means stockpiling money. I'm not kidding. That's what it is. It's a name that speaks of treasuring. And so Jesus says, don't store up treasures, but he adds importantly, for yourself. For yourself. You know, I think any father wants their children to be successful. In fact, recently I helped one of my kids go into business for herself. She's not even a teenager yet, but I helped her to purchase a shave ice machine, because we have a wonderful location. You know, they say about business, the three most important things are location, location, location. And we're right on the highway. We have tourists driving by every day. So we went online and we looked for a real shave ice machine. God forbid that it says the word snow cone on it. And we don't sell shaved ice, Howleys. We sell shave ice. So we got her a machine. It was discounted. We got her the syrups, but it was all a loan from her father. And she will pay it back eventually. But in my heart, I want my children to know a couple of things. I want them to know how to work hard. I want them to know how to value what they earn. I want them to be blessed. And so yesterday was her first day on the job, and she did make some good money, but I'm trying to teach her those things. And I think any good father does. Another one of my children that's looking toward college is saying, I just want to live a decent life. And I joke with her, saying, oh, you just want to be rich, huh? And she says, no, Dad, I just want to have a comfortable life. And I said, listen, I want you to be rich, but I want you to be rich and generous. I want you to be rich and generous. And I think that our Heavenly Father would say the same thing of you. He wants you to have, but he wants you to give. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell us that poverty is an automatic pass towards spirituality. But the Bible often tells us that riches are a hindrance and an obstacle to true spirituality. So as Christians, we have a careful walk to walk. We have to have a balance. We have to have a balance. God wants to bless us, but God wants us to be conduits of his blessing and not containers. We can't say the buck stops here. We have to pass on what God gives us, and if we're not generous people, then we miss the entire point of Jesus' teaching. I believe God wants to bless, but here Jesus tells us, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. You think about money, it's an interesting thing. You think about economies. But if you strip it all away, you strip away the layers of society and civilization and status and position, goods and services, exchange, bartering, strip it all away. Let's go back in time. Let's go back before, you know, the gold standard and bartering and different currencies. You know, we live in a day where we don't even really have hard money. It went from gold to paper to just, you know, bits and bytes in the air, and you have credit, and we all just live in this agreement that you're worth this and you're worth that based on a few numbers on a page or on a computer screen. But if we go back far enough, you can find a time when everything was just an exchange of goods and services. And you work this long for me, I'll give you this many bags of grain. But then let's go back further. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden, where there was no economy. Think about that. There we all are, naked. Well, let's not think about that, but let's just imagine us. Let's imagine us observing Adam and Eve in the garden. There they are. They don't have to earn anything. What did God say? Of all the trees of the garden, you may freely eat. So in God's perfect creation, there was no bartering, there was no trade, there was no economy, there was no buying or selling or earning. It was free, and it was perfect. And there Adam and Eve are, not worried about anything. They don't have any bills to pay. They don't have any creditors after them. They don't have interest rates to consider and how to leverage their possessions. And really, in one way, the first temptation of Satan was a sales pitch. Think about that. The introduction of economy into the human race was a sales pitch from Satan. And all of our problems start where many of them often do, when the woman went shopping. Obviously, I'm kidding, but there is an interesting point. When you think about Satan's temptation of the human species, it was offered in the form of a transaction, a proposal. God said, you can freely eat of anything, just don't eat this tree. And when Satan came, what he did was he offered a sales pitch, and essentially the cost was, if you sell out and buy into my lie, you will be like God. It's like all advertising today. I mean, we can fast forward to the present day, and all advertising is basically, you need this product to become better because in your current condition, you are lacking. Tell me that's not what the devil's temptation was. To Eve, he said, you could have more. You could be like God. The price is going to be your soul. She didn't know how much it would cost. She didn't realize that she was putting it on a credit card that she'd never be able to pay off. Here's the exchange. You need this to make you like God because you're lacking something. And if you sell out, you can have it. And that was the beginning of all economy. Think of it just from this perspective for a minute. That was sin, and sin and economy are connected. In fact, just a few chapters later, you read about Cain and Abel, who Cain wanted to offer God the sweat of his brow, his labor that was producing vegetables. Remember what he did was he offered God all of his fruits and vegetables, which God said, the ground is cursed because of you. And essentially that was the birth of religion when he tried to buy God off. And from that moment, he had associated his worth and his value upon what he could produce vegetables. And that's what he offered God. And from there, you go on to the Tower of Babel. You go on throughout all of human history, and eventually, yeah, we learned to barter, and then we learned to find precious resources that represented worth, and your worth for one day became one denarius, and even the word money means precious, it means rare. So if you took the time, the effort, and the risk to go find gold, then that was valued, and then you could pay people based upon their value, and then society started getting different levels. And then people's net worth was represented by their portfolio or their bank account. And here we live today, and we have a society with different classes based upon net worth. And you think about it, you work hard. I work hard. And I'm blessed. I live a decent life, and I like the things that I have. But listen, there's a person in another country that might work twice as hard as I do, but doesn't have half what I have. So I cannot base my human value upon what I can earn. See, money's interesting like that. A person can begin to think that what they can produce is the same as their value before God. That's what money is. And that's the problem with economies. That's the problem with debt. That's the problem with thinking that way throughout all of history, that we see people based on what they can make or what they can sell. They can sell their labor. They can sell their time. They can sell their entertainment. They can sell their creativity. Maybe they're an artist. People sell their bodies. People sell their skills. But what Jesus wants to bring us back to is your worth is not associated with those things. Jesus would say at another place, "Beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the things that he possesses." You are more than your money. You are more than your money. If you have a lot, don't think that you're worth more than another person. And if you have a little, don't think that you're worth less. You are equal in the eyes of God. And that idea of economy and sin and money going hand in hand. Now, money is not sinful. It's the love of money, the Bible says, that's the root of all sorts of evil. But by the time we fast forward all the way into the book of Revelation, you see this giant monster that represents the final global empire, and it's eating everything because it is a consumer. It's a consumer, and we live in a consumer economy. And you think about that, the whole scope of human existence in history has been intertwined with money. No wonder Jesus talked about money more than he talked about anything else. Somebody once estimated that Jesus talked about money more than heaven and hell combined, because money indicates where our value is. And somebody once said that if you wanted to write somebody's biography, you'd get more information by looking at their checkbook than their diary. Where's your heart? Where's your money? And what Jesus says here is, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy. As I mentioned, the word treasure is that word thesaurizo, which is where we get our word treasure, or where we get our word thesaurus. It speaks of piling up and collecting. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 21, about that rich man who thought, I'm just going to build bigger barns and save more. Jesus said that man was a fool because he did not lay up treasure, and he wasn't rich toward God. He only laid up treasure for himself. Jesus would later say in Luke chapter 12, verse 33, give and sell and buy for yourselves money bags that don't wear out, and you'll have an unfailing treasure in heaven. So we need to have a light grip on the things of this earth. This word lay up has been translated store up or collect. It's to put aside and save. Now, there's nothing wrong with saving. But if you do it without a perspective to heaven, all you're going to end up doing is two things, maintaining and protecting. That's what Jesus says in verse 19, where moth and rust destroy. Isn't that true about stuff we collect? We got to constantly maintain it. Constantly maintain it because moth and rust destroy. The other thing that we have to do with it, we have to protect it. We have to protect it because thieves steal. The word thieves there is the word klepto, where we get our word klepto. Kleptes is a thief, different than lestes, which is a robber in that language. A thief would come at night when you can't see, and when you woke up, it's gone. A robber would come and take it by force. But Jesus talks about our wealth or our resources, they can be stolen at night. So here's the two things that Jesus says. I don't want you as children of God, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, to live your life doing one of two things, maintaining your wealth and protecting it. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Because materialism will enslave the heart with soft, invisible silk chains. Comfortable shackles that you thought would liberate you at first. Oh, if I just had a little more, then I'd be free. But they bind you at last. And what you thought would free you enslaves you. And you're bound to serve wealth. That's the problem with wealth. It constantly needs to be monitored and maintained and protected. You know, materialism is the funnest slavery that blinds the human heart. What a paradox. What a paradox. You know, people that are in the stock market, and we're wise with the money that God's given us, but their so-called securities, they're not really secure, are they? They're built on a construct, an agreement between peoples and economies. That I trust you that you'll serve this, and it's a network of human worth and value. That's what a human economy is. But they're just figments of securities, and they're called stocks and bonds for a good reason, because it's in the world of investment and incarceration that they use those terms. Somebody can be put in stocks or bonds because they both keep possessions and prisoners locked up. There's a danger there. In Israel, archaeologists have found, as they dig through the rubble of cities that are long abandoned, they'll find in homes, in the floors of them, as they dig for the next layer, they'll find stores of money that had been buried and hidden, never spent. go back in time, imagine that family thinking, we're going to save this, we're going to keep it, but they never spent it. God will not judge you on how much you have in your bank account when you get to heaven. It won't matter one bit. It's been said before that you can't take it with you, but it's also been said that you can send it ahead. So first of all, Jesus here says, do not lay up. But then in a positive sense, he doesn't just leave us with the negative do not. He says, but in verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now that is a command. That is a command. What does he mean by this? Well, he means that we live our lives in such a way that we invest in the kingdom of God, that we invest in the things of God, we invest in the people of God, we invest in the work of God, whether it's with your time, whether it's with your talent or with your treasure. I'm so blessed when I see the people in the body of Christ serving and giving and loving other people. When people come to serve and pray and volunteer, when you reach out for that lost soul or you pray for that homeless person or you feed that hungry person, even cleaning toilets. Jesus said, if you give somebody a cup of water in my name, you surely will not receive your reward. You will be rewarded. When you give, it is marked in heaven. Jesus said in the beginning of this chapter, when you give, your Father sees in secret and he will reward you openly. No matter what the amount or the level, God sees it. God sees it. He knows it. I read about a woman named Bertha Adams. She died in 1976 in Florida. The police found her. She only weighed 50 pounds. She died of starvation, malnutrition, they said. And then they went to her home to investigate what her life was like, and it was a complete pigsty. She looked like she possibly was a hoarder, and her neighbors said that she would often come and beg for food. She got her clothes from the thrift store. She was pitiful. They thought she was a beggar, and then in her apartment they found two keys. They were to two safety deposit boxes. One of them opened up, and the drawer, it had stocks for AT&T. They were worth $200,000. The next security box was open, and it had cash, $600,000. With her house, she was a millionaire, but she starved to death because she didn't spend her money. She couldn't spend her money. I read about this French gang some years ago that robbed about $3.5 million. The problem was the robbery was of coins. And so all the coins that they had weighed tons. And the newspaper remarked about it that they couldn't spend their money because everywhere they went, they would be suspicious. They couldn't buy a car. They couldn't buy a house because you can't pay for it with bags of pennies. This is what the newspaper said. Their punishment is in their success. They'll have to spend their loot coin by coin. They can buy 1 million bottles of soft drinks, but what else? Listen, when your life is all about the here and now, the money of this world, the problem of that is that your heart will be on the things of this world. Jesus says there, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Give, serve, love, pray, do. Don't let them be second priority. Make them first priority. Seek first the kingdom of God. Because Jesus finishes there this first principle, where your treasure is, verse 21, there your heart will be also. Jesus doesn't want your heart to be constantly concerned with maintenance and defense. Moth and rust, maintenance. The other day, my wife was teaching my daughter how to drive, my high school daughter, not my 12-year-old daughter. That's a little early. And she had made the journey safely and then turned into the church property where I was working and just didn't take the turn the right way and gouged out the side of the van. Oh, she felt terrible. And we felt terrible as well, but big gash on the side of the car. But you know, if our heart was set on that van, like that was the kingdom of God, we would be devastated. But you know what? It's all going to burn. It's going to rust. By the way, I need to figure that out because it's scratched and it will rust. What do you do? I got some auto body guys. They can help me out. But there's a concern there. This is Jesus' point. If your heart is on the earth, it will need constant maintenance. You'll be filled with anxiety, fear, defense, protection. But if your heart is set in heaven, The contrast will be that you'll have absolute peace. You'll have absolute hope and confidence and true securities. Where's your portfolio? It's in heaven. It's in heaven. Your heart is always going to follow your treasure. And for Jesus, the issue here isn't specifically the money itself. It is the heart. As it's been said before, the heart of the issue is that it's an issue of the heart. I wonder what God thinks when he looks down and he sees economies, people trading, you know, with currencies, and he sees stock markets rise and fall, and he sees exchange rates change, and he sees new currencies arrive. You read about those ancient peoples, the islanders that would have holes with just basically rocks that had a hole in it. Why does that have value? Because it took some guy time to cut a hole in that little stone, so it becomes valuable. But is that really what true value is? Your value ought to be in heaven, and the supreme place of your affections and love should be on heaven and not on earth. So Jesus talks about our passion. Where is your heart? It's a good question. Where's your heart today? Do you honor the Lord, as the Proverbs say, with your wealth? If you do, there's a blessing in it. There's peace in it. There's prosperity in it. But you have to be careful. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now in verses 22 and 23, Jesus talks about the eye. And really the eye here becomes an illustration of the heart. Notice the lamp of the body is the eye. And so he uses this picture, this illustration of a lamp. In those days, of course, there wasn't electricity. You wouldn't flip on the switch. You would light a lamp and you would place it in the house. And when you place that lamp in the house would be flooded with light. You would have perspective. You could move around. You knew your space. So Jesus says that your eye is like that. When you open it, light comes in and you have a perspective on life. He's not talking about physical seeing or not seeing or vision or blindness here. He's speaking about the condition of our heart. He says if your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. Physiologically, that's true. Our eyes are the gateway into our minds for light. We see things. 90% of our physical senses come through vision. But then Jesus flips this metaphor. He makes it turn and make sense for us in verse 23. He says, but if your eye is bad, now the contrast there is Jesus said, if your eye is good in verse 22, and the word there good is single. The Greek underlying word is not plural, not plural. In other words, if your eye is focused, that's good. Then you're full of light. But if your eye is bad, but now Jesus uses a moral word. He uses the word evil, paneros. He says if your eye is evil. So it says if you're focused, if your eye is single. I had a friend years ago, he was a little cross-eyed, and he was always worse at the end of the day than the beginning of the day. Beginning of the day, when he woke up, his eyes weren't tired. And you just look right at him. But at the end of the day, that one eye, he got tired, and it started wandering off. And you didn't know which eye to look at. And I was always afraid when I talked to him, like he's going to get mad. Hey, talk, look, I'm over here. Well, that's the way it is with money. If you're focused on heaven, but then that one eye starts to wander off, you know, pretty soon you're cross-eyed and you don't know what to look at. You can't really focus on anything. So a good eye is a good focus. But then Jesus says, but if your eye is evil. Now, the Jews knew all about the evil eye, even to this day. They're all worried about the evil eye. You go to Israel, they have all these little symbols. It's a hand with an eye in it. It's called a chamsa, and it's supposed to ward off the evil eye and bring prosperity. But the irony is they flip the whole thing, because in Deuteronomy and in Proverbs, the phrase evil eye is used of greed. So they use amulet to ward off the evil eye so that they can bring prosperity. It's bizarre how people think, right? Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 9, speaking about loaning money, because every 7 years they had to forgive the loan. And God says there, beware lest a base or an evil thought come into your mind when somebody's asking you for money, knowing that the seventh year is coming. He says, beware lest your eye is evil toward your brother, and he cry out to the Lord, and the Lord come against you. In other words, be careful that you're not a predatory lender, because God will see that that is greed. The evil eye is greed. Proverbs 23, verse 6, do not eat the bread of a miser. Though he says, eat, eat, his heart is not with you. The word miser is, do not eat with the person who has an evil eye. Their heart's not with you. Eat, eat, but not too much. They're not really generous. Proverbs 28:22, a man with an evil eye hastens after wealth, but he doesn't know that his want will soon overtake him. So Jesus says, beware if your eye is evil. In other words, if you have a focus on money, then you will be filled with darkness. And then he adds to that, to add emphasis, he says, if therefore the light that is in you is darkness. And this is what Jesus is saying. If your focus is money, if money is the light of your life and your focus and purpose, you're in double darkness, darkness that you don't even know. I told you that story about the coal mine where there was an explosion and all the men were waiting there for the paths to be cut out and for them to be rescued. And some of the men were injured. And finally, the rescuers broke through and they brought a torch or a lantern in. And one of the men said, why doesn't somebody turn on the lights? And when they investigated, they looked at him. They found that his eyes were blasted and he was injured. And so his eyes were blind, even though there was light. And so he was in double darkness. Not only was he in darkness, but he was internally in darkness. That's what Jesus is saying. It's bad enough that we live in a dark world, but it's even worse that if you live in a dark world and money is your light, you're in a darkness that you don't even realize. We have all kinds of phrases about keeping your eyes on the right thing. They're kind of gross, actually. Keep your eyes peeled. I always thought that's a kind of gross. I think of little lychee, you know, you peel them and they're rubbery, keep your eyes peeled. Or we talk about something that caught my eye. Think of a fish hook. Ooh, look at that. Somebody has an eagle eye or you have a bird's eye view. You have eyes in the back of your head. Wouldn't that be weird? You'd have to cut your hair back there so you could see. The eyes speak of where we're looking. What are you looking at? What do you think about when you wake up in the morning? All of this is relating to verse 33. Seek first the kingdom. Where is your focus? Where is your focus? And then finally, Jesus is going to talk about loyalty, verse 24. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other. And to hate means to love less. There's going to be a division in your service. Or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. So here's a question of loyalty. It's a question that challenges our heart. Where do my loyalties lie? The key word in this passage is the word masters. No man can serve two. Now, that's not true if I left it there. You can serve two. A man can be married but have others on the side. He can serve two or three or four or five, but he can't be faithful to one. See, that's the definition of master. You can serve 10, but your efforts and your loyalty will be divided in 10. And that single master will no longer be a master simply by definition. And so if you're serving God and mammon, then God is not your master. That's what Jesus is saying. That's an issue of loyalty. It's a question of where your loyalties lie. The kingdom of God, here Jesus contrasts with the kingdom of money. It's a shocking impossibility. Some people read this and think, well, Jesus is warning you. Don't try to serve two masters. No, we can just cut to the real bottom line here. Jesus is saying, do not serve money. Maybe we need to hear that. Do not serve money. It's been said before that money makes a great servant, but a horrible master. There was an old king by the name of Rufus. He had a shield. And on one side, he had a picture of God, and on the other side, he had a picture of the devil, and under it, he wrote, ready for both. He lived thinking that he could just flip it around in any situation, and I'll serve God on one day, but when I need money, I'll serve money on another day. Well, Jesus says, you cannot serve God and mammon. The word mammon was something common in their days. Mammon was the god of wealth. It was used in Chaldean languages. It's found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. In Hebrew, today, in their newspaper, the business section is called Mammon. Mammona speaks of money. In Greek mythology, the Roman goddess Juno Moneta was the protectress of all funds. Coins were minted in her temple. The Greek word moneris simply means rare or unique, and that's why coins were made of a rare material. Pluto or Plutos is a word that means silver or wealth, and so the god Pluto was worshipped for wealth. What Jesus here says is you cannot serve both. You'll either love one and hate the other, or be loyal to the one and despise the other. The Lord has much more for us than serving money. Now, these are commands for us. First of all, do not lay up treasures. And he speaks about our passion, but he gives us the promise that if you do lay up treasures, there will be treasure in heaven. It was Jim Elliot that said, when they were questioning him about his future and his finances, instead he wanted to go on the mission field rather than be successful in America. He gave us that famous quote, "There, a man is no fool who would give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." So our heart, our passions ought to be on the kingdom of God first. Use money. Use unrighteous money, Jesus said, for good things. Don't be a slave to it. Secondly, don't let your focus be on money. Let your focus be on God. Set your eyes on the kingdom of God. And finally, let your loyalties be toward God. We're all worried about how to pay for things, aren't we? We're all worried about our bills. But next time, Jesus is going to tell us, don't worry about it. Your heavenly Father can take care of you. Trust in him, and you'll be more than blessed. Because ultimately, it's not what we have. It's who we are. In the grand scheme of things, your life will not be a billion moments stacked together. It will be one moment, who you are when you get to heaven. Who are you before God? It's not money. Your soul is worth so much more than any amount of money. Jesus put it very well. He said, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world, but he lost his soul? Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray that you would bless us and guide us today as we go. Give us a healthy perspective on money. Help us to use what you've blessed us with. And we pray, God, that as we take communion now, that you'd bless our time in Jesus' name.